Luke 24. I'll read a passage of Scripture that you hear quoted a lot. But I'm going to start in Luke 24, and then I want to move over to Acts and look at a few verses there. It's the expansion of what's happening in Luke 24. Luke 24, and then it's expanded over in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Even though you hear this referenced a lot, the subject that I look at today is one that maybe you have heard, but I don't think that I, in the years I've been here, and I've heard a lot of preaching out of this pulpit, I've been raised in church all of my life, but in a church service, I have never heard a sermon dedicated just to this, even though it's referenced a lot. I've not heard an entire message on just the subject that we're dealing with today, and that is the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think before I go on. Think about that. You'll hear this quoted often, but you won't hear it taken as just a text by itself dealing with the doctrinal matter of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet it's one of the most important doctrines in all of our Christian belief and our Christian faith. So today we touch another untouchable. Even though people agree on it and people say that it's so, this is one of the problems that most skeptics have with the Word of God. And as we look in the Bible, we realize that some of the gospel writers never even recorded anything about the ascension. And then when you get to one of the writers, he just passed over it, and Luke only mentions it in, beginning with verse 50 to the end of the chapter, in the 24th chapter of Luke, and verse 50. You'll find that he only mentions it here in these few verses, and then it's expanded upon in the book of Acts, and that's about all the reference that you have to it. But so much hinges upon it, and that's what we want to look at today. In Luke 24:50, the Bible says, "And he," that's Jesus, "led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried them and carried up into heaven." That's the ascension. "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." Amen. Look at that last passage. This is what's so important. "And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God." And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Some of you haven't even given a holy grunt yet today. And I think the reason we get that way is because we think that since we are accustomed to hearing the gospel message, that we forget the significance of all that's taken place here in this magnificent passage of Scripture. Then in the passage in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 is the expansion of it. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.' Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." I've stood upon that Mount of Ascension just outside of the walls of Jerusalem. There is a hole that is driven in the ground in the solid rock. It was a place marking a Sabbath day's journey. That's why they believe it was on that very spot that Jesus ascended back to glory. We know the ascension was the culmination of the earthly ministry of Jesus, but it was the initiation of his heavenly intercession. Jesus, having exegeted God before man, now had nothing more on his mind and on his heart than going back home to be with the Father. Continually, even though the cross was on his heart, heaven was on his mind. He couldn't get away from it. Something inside of him said, "I have come to do this work and finish this work. But there is yet that day coming when I'll get to go back home again." We always know it's a great time of rejoicing when families move off and go away. And then there comes that homecoming time. Next Sunday we'll have homecoming. Homecoming is not like it used to be in churches, unfortunately. It was a time when everyone looked forward to folks coming back home. And people looked forward to getting together having time of fellowship, but still for anyone that has ever had a loved one that's been gone for a period of time, there's nothing quite like that time when they finally get to come back home. And we look today at the homegoing of Jesus Christ and the significance of it. And we know that Jesus had foretold this in Scripture. Do you know how many times He talked about going home? He said to the disciples in John 6:62, "You shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before." The same one that came down was going up. He said in John 7:33, Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto Him that sent me." In John 14:28, He said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." In John 20:17, Jesus said unto the woman that day, after that He'd come in her presence, He said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Ephesians 1:20 says, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places." Jesus Himself gave us pictures of His ascension in His earthly ministry. When He was baptized, He was lowered by the arms of another down into the water. Then by the arms of another, He was raised up. Being lowered down by the arms of one was a picture of His death and crucifixion and going into the grave. Being raised up was a picture of Him being raised up from the dead by the Spirit of God. But then in that same passage, the Bible said, "And straightway Jesus cometh up out of the water." We also know He gave that wonderful picture when He came to His disciples, and sitting down, He arose and took off His garments, went over and washed their feet. After He had washed their feet, the Bible says He then would arise and take up His garments again and would sit down again. What a picture of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ in the fact that He got up from the throne in glory, came down to this earth to wash our wretched souls in the blood that He would shed for us. But then straightway He gathered His garments together, took His flight to the Father, and is set down at the right hand of the glory of God. Oh, I feel preaching coming on this morning. He said all through this, it's important that you grasp the significance of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the chronology of it, if you will. There's five facts concerning the ministry of Jesus. And you must believe all five of these, or you deny the basic truths of the Word of God. First is the incarnation, the coming down, being born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. Someone said, "Could I be saved not believing that?" Absolutely not. Because you would be saying that Jesus did not have the significant breath that it took to die for you and I. I'm so sorry I'm having to preach this and enjoy it by myself today. But it is important that we stress the virgin birth of Christ and the incarnation. God manifest in the flesh. God became man for us. The incarnation. Then there was the crucifixion. That day that He hung between heaven and earth, and the blood of the Savior spilt upon the sands of time. The only sacrifice that would ever be needed again for the sins of lost humanity. Sufficient to save all that will come unto Him. I'm still thankful I believe that. I'm glad I could stand in the hospital yesterday afternoon. And one gentleman asked me, said, "Do you mean to tell me if I just cry out, 'Lord, save me,' the Lord will do that?" I said, "Son, something better than that. He's the only one can do that. There's situations that you cannot get yourself out of. But there is no sin that He will not reach down and forgive you of today. Your very presence tells me that God is dealing with your heart and that you can be saved." Then there was His glorious resurrection. Then came the ascension. I suppose with the ascension, it's tied closer, even though one is always tied to all of the others. there's something significant about the fact that he came down to go back. Then there is finally the exaltation of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. From history, we know it is an historical fact. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended back to the Father. Acts 1:3 says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. History recorded it. He gave the numbers of up to 500 at one time that saw him. I believe had they had television cameras in that day, they could have photographed the ascension of Jesus as he caught the Shekinah glory cloud and went back to the Heavenly Father. It was an historical fact. Documents recorded that there was an exit. It took place from Mount Olivet. What a wonderful place for that to have happened. That was the same hilltop that just over the ridge David had fled from his son. On that same mountain coming down its slopes, as Jesus started on his triumphant entry into the city, they cut down the branches from the trees and strewn them in his way as he would step upon them. It was at the foot or bottom of that mountain. There is a gathering of olive trees, some of them over 3,500 years old. The very trees that they believe that Jesus himself prayed under and said, not my will, but thine be done. Praying until his sweat became as though it was great drops of blood. Where the battle was fought, the battle where the devil fought him the hardest became the victory ground as well, because there Satan tried to stop him, but the same one that could not stop him from going to Calvary's cross also could not stop him from going back to heaven and the place that he had come from. There is no power of hell that can stop us when it comes time for us to make our heavenly flight back to the city of God. No loved ones' prayers, no strong medicine, no medical science. One day God will call and the glory cloud will come for you and I, and we too shall rise even as Jesus ascended back into heaven. Oh, I'm feeling good this morning. Documented an exit from the earth. Gravity is one of the greatest laws in all this universe. Holds the sun and the planets in its patterns. Causes the waves to be on the seashore at the precise time. Brings all of this earth into unity. Had it not been for that great law of gravity, the unbreakable law, mankind knows we couldn't exist today. But when it came time for Jesus to go back to the Father, that law could not hold him. The same law that held the stars in orbit could not hold the bright and morning star. When it came time for him to go back to heaven, that same gravity that holds the sun in its place could not stop the Son of Righteousness from rising with healing in his wounds on that day. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the historical evidence. He not only died, was buried, but he rose again. It also gives us a documented entrance into heaven. He that descended, Ephesians 4:10, is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That's the chronology of it. Now get ready. Here's the theology of it. I will be in overtime today. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Somebody tell me what that last phrase means. Received up into glory. Must be important. They wrote about it a lot. Why did they write about it so much? Well, Jesus was careful to teach us. So, you know, I never caught this until a few days ago. Jesus constantly talked about his ascension and going back to the Father. I suppose if I'd been in heaven and come to this old wicked world, went through what he went through, I'd be in a hurry to get out too. In fact, I sat by poor Joe yesterday after them going through all those deaths. He said, I don't know how much more I can stand. I just wish the Lord would take me on to heaven. That's not a death wish. The Lord gets us at a place where heaven sounds pretty good sometimes. You know, I caught something. I'm not going to read all of them. Let me just give you a few of them. One of the most astounding concepts you ever grasp in Scripture, if you grasp this morning. In Matthew 25:31, you see if there's a common phrase that appears to you when he talks about ascending. Matthew 25:31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. In 26:64 of Matthew, Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. In Luke 22:69, hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. You know, I could go on. There's many, many other passages that says exactly the same thing. When Jesus always talked about going back to the Father, he was explicit to use a term. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Why did he use that term? Why was it so significant that the Son of Man went back to glory? I'm just waiting for you to catch up. Why did he use that? I mean, we know that he is the Son of God. John says he's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is the Son of God. But why, when he talked about going back, suddenly it's all about the Son of Man? I was waiting for some of you to find out this is the most important part of the whole sermon. If you miss it, you miss it all. Because he who came down as the God-man had to ascend as the man-God. There was finally a man in heaven. Well, had man always been in heaven? No. It was when he died on Calvary and Jesus led captivity captive. We'll deal with that in just a minute. He led captivity captive. He preached the gospel to them, set at liberty at them. Those patriarchs of the Old Testament, still, they could not get, they were in paradise. They were not in heaven. Am I losing you? There had to be someone to make the way for man to get into heaven. Now, when you read about Jesus, the Bible is always specific to note. When you talk about Christ being in heaven on his throne, listen to what the Bible says in Acts 7:56. You remember when Stephen was dying and he looked up into heaven and he said in Acts 7:56, and behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then in 1 Timothy, we read in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man. What's the last phrase? The man, Christ Jesus. Jesus did what no other man could do. Jesus said, I'll be the man that'll live a sinless life and die on Calvary and conquer death, hell, and the grave. There was no hope for man to ever get into heaven without Jesus ascending back as the man God. God became flesh. But now there is a man in heaven. What's that mean to you? That
means when you get sick in your body and you say, Jesus, I need help. Jesus can say, I know how that feels. I can sympathize with you. I'm touched by your infirmities. He is the man that has been where you have been. Don't you tell Jesus he doesn't understand. He understands it all. And he's still in heaven. And he's saying, we're going to go to you.
The man, if that be true, the theology of it is this. He is our master. We now have a master in heaven. Acts 2:34, for David is not a sinner. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. For David's not a sinner in the heavens. David, as great as he was to the Jews, he couldn't make it fair. David's not a sinner in the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Luke 24:26 says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ephesians 1:20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. We're talking about him being master and Lord of all, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And what he's saying is there's no other man that had the name that Jesus has, because of that name every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why is he Lord? He conquered this world, conquered death, conquered hell. He is the man God set down on the throne of glory.
He is our master. The theology of it, he is our Redeemer. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, oh, I wish I'd get some help on this today. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of Man, let us hold fast our profession of faith. Dr. Stephen Olford, many years ago, he's a great preacher, probably has one of the great preaching institutes still in America today. And Dr. Stephen Olford was raised in South Africa. And he told the story that he remembered one time of one of the tribes. Their old chief had died. And when the old chief had died, they automatically turned to a man by the name of Dazee. Dazee, everyone thought it would be no problem for Dazee to become the next tribal chief. But still they had to go through the process and had to have an election to put him in as the tribal chief. During that process, some folks began to question Dazee's love for the people. And finally the murmurs got so strong they had a tribal council and brought Dazee in before the council. And one of the old men said, Dazee, some of these young men doubt your love for the tribe. And we just wanted you to be able to comment to them about the love you have for our tribe and why they should appoint you as the chief of this tribe. Dazee stood up and looked around and said, how dare you question my love for this tribe? He said, do you not remember the time when the leopard came into the tribal community, started slaughtering our people? No one would do anything. And Dazee rushed to that leopard, thrust his arm into its mouth, slit its throat, and took its life. And there he was, his arms mangled. And he held up his mangled arms and said, in the name of my wounds, this is why I can say that I love you. Do you know that there is a man in heaven that when you come and confess your sin, and the devil says, what right, Lord, do you have to forgive them of their sin? Jesus can raise his nail-pierced hands and say, in the name of my wounds, I am their Redeemer, Sometimes I feel like that priest, when he would go out on that day, what a blessing it must have been when he would take those two birds, take the one bird under running water, let its blood drip into the running water with the hyssop, then take the hyssop, the cedar, sprinkle the water and the blood on another bird, take it out into the field, turn that bird loose and let it fly into the heavens. When it would flap its wings, I'm sure some of the blood would drip down on that priest. He might have thought, had it not been for that bird that died, I could never have the liberty of knowing that I'll fly away to heaven one day. Had it not been Jesus, our scapegoat, willing to come and shed His blood, you and I would have no cleansing of our sin. We would have no hope of redemption. Had He not risen and had He not ascended back to the Father, then the blood would never have been presented as the sacrifice sufficient to take away all our sin. He is also the victor. Psalm 68:18 says this, Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Mark those words, received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also. Ephesians 4:8 says, Wherefore, he saith, He ascended up on high. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I had a liberal one time ask me, said, See there, you can't trust the Bible. One place it said He received gifts, next place it said He gave gifts. Which one is it? I said, Sir, anybody who writes a book at any point, any time during the writing has the right to change the wording any way that he wants to. He's the author. And it's not that confusing anyway. He did receive gifts from men. But then also, He gave gifts to men. The difference between it is Acts 2. On the one, He received gifts from men. But then on the ascension, He ascends back as victor to give us gifts. Could not do that until the other side of the ascension. As a man, He depended upon the Heavenly Father to feed Him. And others to feed Him, and people gave to Him from their goods. He was dependent on the gifts of men as a man on this earth. When He got back to heaven on the throne, now He gives us all the good gifts. Not only that, but look what gifts He gives us in Ephesians 4:11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All you preachers here today, you listen to me. You are God's gift to the church. You are. I know our church probably feels like they got the consolation prize, but could be worse. I heard a fellow got sick and the hospital chairman of the board came in, said, Pastor, you'll be thrilled to death to hear. Said, we voted last night 13-12 to pray for your recovery. Not very good odds, is it? But they are. They're God's gift. He was not only the victor, but He was the forerunner. Hebrews 6:20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is our intercessor, Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Had He not ascended, if He was not on the right hand of God, when you prayed, there would be no one to make intercession for you. I don't mean to offend you, but that's why you don't pray in Mary's name. Mary cannot make intercession for you. Boy, it's feeling lonely up here now. Jesus makes intercession for us. That's why He said, whatsoever things you ask in Mary's name? In my name. In Allah's name? No, in my name. He's the one that makes intercession for us. Hebrews 9:24, for Christ is not entered in the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. As intercessor, He promised to send the Holy Ghost. Had He not ascended, we would not know what it ever is to have Holy Ghost goosebumps. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus said, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. What a gift. They had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. But when they sang that last verse, and I had them sing it again, there's a reason why that I had them sing it. Because they were thanking God for the rose in their heart of the Holy Spirit that he has given to us that believe. I don't know about you, but I love the power of the Holy Ghost. I love when the Holy Ghost blesses my heart and blesses my soul. I love preaching in the Holy Ghost. I love singing in the Holy Ghost. I love preaching to people in the Holy Ghost. Glory. Maybe you don't need him. I do. Well, how about this? If he didn't go away and wasn't interceding, you wouldn't have a place after it's all over. For he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Our text tells us that it's because of his ascending up that we have a guideline for his coming back. The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Don't be upset, I'm preaching long. You had your way 2 or 3 weeks. Because I've got to conclude with the doxology of it all. They could never get over that. They couldn't stop praising God for it. We see in the text that I read the human praise on this side because of what had happened. When we look at that cloud, though, we've got to remember, not only were they praising God continually here, and by the way, over 2,000 years later in church, you are commanded to praise the Lord and bless His name. Let me back up on that. God don't care how you feel today. I don't care how hard you worked yesterday. I don't care how many hours you put in on the job. I don't care how late you stayed up watching TV last night or how tired you are in your body. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He says, if I hear anything from you at Rubyville today, I want to hear you raise your hand in praise and say, Lord Jesus Christ, we love you and thank you for saving us from our sin and ascending back to the Father, because you were there when I cried out for forgiveness of my sin. And you've been there through every trouble and every trial. You've been there all the way through the journey. And you'll be with me all the way to the end. In Psalm 24, it's a beautiful psalm. I'm not going into all of it. But in Psalm 24, when they brought the ark back into Jerusalem, they would use 2 choirs to sing that. They would sing antiphonally. It's a big word, isn't it? That means they sang to each other. One would sing one line and the other sing the other. And when they would bring the ark in, there would be one choir there at the gates of Zion singing. And they would start out singing that verse, who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? And the other choir with the ark would begin to sing, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. That's not me and you they're singing about. That's Jesus. Then they would sing together, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Then one choir would start to sing, who is this King of glory? And the other choir would have to sing back, the Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory. And together they would sing, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And the other would sing, who is the King of glory? And the one would respond, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. You know, sometimes we get so excited down here. Every now and then, when Denise stands and sings, the King is coming. Now, I want to just about about have a hallelujah fit. Run the, I've seen that over and over again all across this country. I see them sing those songs about the King coming, and it does something to us still to this day to know that the King is coming. But let's look beyond the glory cloud to the heavenly praise. Can you imagine the angel saying, he's been gone for 33 years, but he's coming home today? I think they lined them up inside of the gates of glory, and together the host of heaven began to sing, lift up your hands, O ye gates, the King of glory is entering in today. And one would say, who is this King of glory? And Jesus would say, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. They would sing, lift up ye gates, all ye people. They praise his name together. You talk about a hallelujah. Hootenanny. I think they had it on the other side. The end of World War I, there at the Ark of Triumph in Paris, France, they had a celebration day. Set a day aside, and they put choirs at the Ark of Triumph. And when all of the soldiers came back home, they put them in grand procession. Some of them had sleeves hanging down, lost their arms. Some of them were blind and had to be led by others. And as the choir gathered there at the Ark of Triumph, they would sing, what gives you the right to come to the Ark of Triumph? They would sing, we have been to battle and won the war. Oh, bless his name. We may go through some things that cripple us in life. We may fight some battles that leave scars on us. But because Jesus, the Son of Man, is set down at the right hand of the Father, when this life is over, we have a promise that as the angels stand there at the Ark of Triumph, and they say, by what right do you enter into the gates of this city? We can say, we have overcome the battle by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, that holy and righteous is he that sits upon the throne. Because he has ascended, we have the promise to ascend also. Let's face it, you're going to die. And you're going somewhere. Old Mays Jackson said years ago, when the war ended in a little country town down in Georgia, he said they had one of their soldiers that had been through a terrible battle, wounded critically, didn't expect him to live. Said finally the news came, he's coming home. So they had a big parade in the town. Local car dealer gave him a convertible, fixed up for him to sit on that convertible, drive through town. Said they'd drive through town and they'd wave at him and say, old Tom, it's good to see you back home. He just would weep as they'd drive through the streets, and finally they turned up one little lane to a little white frame house. Old gray-haired daddy on the porch came out, and there was his son, maimed for life because of the battle he'd been in. And that old gray-haired daddy went over as they helped that boy down out of that car. He run up to him and he wrapped his arms around him. And he said, boy, I'm so proud of you. Welcome home. Welcome home. I wonder, what kind of an entrance are you looking for in glory? What will it be when it comes your time to be with the Lord? I'm waiting for the Father to reach out his arms and say, you've had a few knocks and you had a few bangs, boy, but I'm so proud of you. You fought for the Word, and you held up the blood-stained banner, and you remained faithful. You've been faithful over a few things, Cal. Now, you're made ruler over many. We're going somewhere. Are you going with us? Your heads are bowed for just a moment, and they're going to get a song. We won't sing long today. Either you're getting in or you're not. You're going or you're not. Time's running out. What you do, you better do quickly for the Lord.